Markers, we've all got them. October 7th, 1969. Incredible day. The day I was born. No, please, please, seriously, hold your applause. You people have more problems than I thought. Thank you. October 9th, 1993. The day I got married. It's a marker. January 1st. 1981, University of Georgia kills Notre Dame and wins the national championship. It's a marker. Not necessarily all in the right order there that I gave to you, but it's a marker nonetheless. You've got a marker and I've got markers in my life, spiritually and just in life in general, things that mark your life. You know, sometimes markers for people are some of the last things that they say to us. Well, Jesus gives us some last words in Matthew chapter number 28, if you want to find your place there. If you're familiar with church and have been in church before, maybe you've heard these words before. If not, then maybe they'll be brand new to you. But Jesus, just before he was leaving the earth and ascending back to his Father in heaven, makes a great statement and says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" You know, what we have spent time doing in the last few weeks here in our formed series that we did prior to this series that we're beginning now is we talked about what it meant to be formed in Jesus Christ, what it meant to be transformed in being a disciple. And what we were getting at really was this idea that Jesus gives us in what some term the Great Commission, where he says, "I want you to go into all the nations and make disciples." So we talked about over the last number of weeks what it means literally to be a disciple, to yield our body and our soul and our mind to Jesus Christ, to fully come under what this idea of discipleship means. And we've gotten at that idea a little bit in a variety of ways over the last few weeks. But it's interesting in this Great Commission, this marker in Jesus' life where he's trying to mark us and tell us what we are to be about, what we are to be doing, how we're to go about it. Jesus says, "I want you to make disciples of all the nations." And you go, okay, I think I may get that sort of. We've been getting at that a little bit. We introduce people to Jesus Christ. We help them to walk in his way. So I get that. And I get the last part of this Great Commission where he says, "Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age." I get that too. So I get the make disciples, and I have an idea of what that means, and I get the teach them to obey everything, but there's this phrase that's been tucked into the middle of this Great Commission, and this is what Jesus says. "I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, before you start going, what is that all about? Which is maybe the same thing I would even be doing, going, what is that all about? Because it seems obvious that Jesus talks about making disciples and teaching people to obey everything, but then he throws this thing like right in the middle of the Great Commission and says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And you may be scratching your head just like I may be going, why? I mean, why would he throw that in there? I mean, obviously these are important words and Jesus doesn't choose his words lightly, and he's leaving these disciples with this incredible commission. And it's like, I get to make disciples. I get to teach them everything and all that stuff. And then he says, "Oh yeah, and I want you to do this. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Where did that come from? Well, the Greek word that's used for baptize is literally the Greek word baptizo, and it means what we would understand baptized, but what it means literally is this. It means to dip or to plunge or to immerse or to drown. It actually was used that way in Greek language of ships that went down. It said that they were baptized. In other words, the ship bottomed out and drowned at the bottom of the sea. They were baptized. It means to overwhelm. It also means to wash. It was a very common word, this word, baptizo. Very common. They used it all the time in Greek language. It was just a real common word. And see, for us, there were so many kind of similar meanings to dip, to plunge, to wash, to overwhelm, to immerse, all that kind of stuff, that what we did, instead of saying one of those words most of the time, we did what's called a transliteration. We took the Greek word and then just Englishized it. The word is baptizo, and so we just made it baptize. So we gave it this kind of special significance, even though what it means is to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to drown, to overwhelm, to wash. Okay? That's literally, it was a really, really common word. So common, in fact, that one of the writers that I was reading named James Montgomery Boyce gives this illustration. He said that there was a Greek poet back in the day, ancient Greek poet named Nicander. Now, I'm sure that you've been reading him right before you walked in the door, and that you have volumes in your library of Nicander's poetic works from Greece. Well, Nicander had this interesting thing where he was recorded in ancient Greek history as having had this recipe for making pickles. You're going, dude, what is this? Like Martha Stewart, Rachel Ray, what are you trying to do to me, Jerry? Well, he had this recipe about making pickles, and it's interesting because he used the terminology about baptize. He used it with these vegetables that he was going to make into pickles. And here was the recipe. Nicander said you first need to bapto the vegetable in boiling water. So it meant to dip under, to immerse, to overwhelm. So he dips it in. But then you take the vegetable and baptizo it in vinegar. So you bapto it in boiling water and you baptizo it in vinegar. I know you're writing it down. Can't wait to get home and do this. Give me a squash. I want to make a pickle. Whatever. So you do that. What was the idea here? Well, the idea here with bapto was that you plunge it under, you immerse it in the boiling water, but then you place it in the vinegar, baptizo, until there was fundamental change. Comes out a pickle. So he gives this idea that baptizo has to do with dip under, overwhelm, immerse, but with the idea that a change is wrought. In other words, it was a vessel that sailed on the seas, but now it is a vessel that is sunken. There has been a literal change that was described by this word, baptizo. Now, it's a very regular word, and in fact, in the Scripture, if you read the Greek language, you would come across it in another place in the Gospels, but you would go, that's not baptize. I don't know what that's talking about. In fact, it's in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Take a look at what it says. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, check this out, this is what I want you to see. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first baptizo before the meal, was surprised. He didn't first wash before the meal. That word is where we get the word baptize. It was a real common word that had the idea of washing. So, backing up, we're looking at this great commission where Jesus says, go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything. Oh yeah, baptize them. And we're trying to go, why would such a regular, common kind of practice be tucked away in the midst of this great commission that Jesus gave? Why did something so seemingly regular all of a sudden develop some particular significance? Well, let me back you up a little bit. Before the Gospels were written, but after the Old Testament was written, it was a time called the intertestamental period. Some of you are going, I'm sorry, I don't know what you just said, but whatever it is, God bless you. Intertestamental period just simply means this, the time between the two testaments. You've got an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. The Old Testament close writing was in the book of Malachi, not only as we read it in the Old Testament canon, but also chronologically. Malachi ended the Old Testament, and then there was a period of about 400 years of relative silence, at least from God's perspective, before the writing of the New Testament began in the events of the New Testament. In that time frame, that 400 year or so time frame, was what we call the intertestamental period. Now, during that period is when guys like Alexander the Great were on the scene. You remember that guy? He was basically trying to conquer, the known world, all right? He was young, he was conquering everybody, and his goal was to make Greek everything, which was called Hellenization. He was trying to Hellenize the whole world, make it a Greek culture, Greek speaking, Greek language, everything Greek, you know, even Greek gods, basically, this whole pantheon of gods. So he did that. So there were Jews that were living in that intertestamental period who were Hebrew, who understood the Old Testament and loved it and followed after God and worshiped only God. But they also understood Greek culture, and they knew all things Greek because that was kind of how the world was. So let's just say, for instance, sir, let's say you were a Greek living in the intertestamental period, and you had come across this Jewish people, and you had been watching them from a distance and going, man, I kind of like the way these Jewish people live. I'm interested to know more about them. So you begin to learn more about these Jewish people, and you realize that they say that they are following after one God. You hear them saying all the time, "Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one." And you're thinking to yourself, you know, we got a bazillion gods kind of in Greece. You know, we got Zeus and every cousin and brother and everything. And sometimes they get a little funky. It's crazy. So I'm interested in this one God thing that you've got going here. And I notice the way you live. I notice your religious fervor. I know how you really love God and you're connected to Him. What if, let's say you're a Greek man and you say, I want to talk to the priest, the Jewish priest, and I want to find out what it takes to become Jewish. I'm Greek, and I want to convert to being Jewish. Well, the priest would say to you, do you really want to do that? Yeah, no, I think I want to do that. What would be involved if I wanted to become Jewish? The priest would pause for a minute as he looked at you, sir, and he would say, do you want me to start with the hard part first? Those of you that are laughing have been to church before. Those of you that are not are going, dude, what's so funny? What is so funny? Why are you laughing right now? Here's why. Because what the priest would say first is, okay, you want to become Jewish? Here's the first thing you'll need to do. I don't know how else to say it, Pastor Al. You'll need to become circumcised. That's what they would tell you to do. That was the hard part first. So if you're a guy and you're hearing this and you're, of course, speaking on behalf of your family who may want to become Jewish, and you say, I'm a Greek, and what do I need to do? And he says, well, you're going to need to become circumcised. And you start thinking to yourself, I like Zeus. Zeus is not bad. Gets a little angry. He's a little fickle, but I like Zeus. Okay, let's just say, for instance, that I decided to do that. Then what? Well, then you'd have to memorize a bunch of scriptures, so we'd have to know that you're committed to the truth of the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, what else? You're going to have to change your dietary stuff because we kind of have a way that we do what we do and we eat what we eat, and there's a reason for it. And he's thinking to himself, you know what? I've smelled the matzah. I like that. I'm going to be good with that. I'm good with the diet. I think I can go with that. And then the guy says, oh, and there's another thing that you'll have to do. You'll have to wash. Wash? What are you talking about? Well, we have this little open kind of, looks sort of like a pool. And what you'll need to do as a Greek in the public environment, what you'll need to do after doing these things, you become circumcised and you've memorized what you need to memorize, and you're now eating what you're supposed to be eating. You're going to have to get into this pool, and you're going to have to go under, signifying that your old way, your old Greek self is gone. You're washing that away, and you are coming up Jewish. You are coming up identifying with everything that we are and we believe. In the intertestamental period, that's exactly what transpired with many of the Jews. If there were the Greeks that wanted to convert to Judaism, they had to be circumcised, they had to memorize passages of Scripture, they had to change their diet, and they had to be washed to demonstrate publicly that they had a new identification. Into that world that I just mentioned, this intertestamental world, it rolls over into the biblical New Testament landscape, and all of a sudden into that very world where those things are going on, there's this guy named John who's got some kooky hair and who's eating locusts for snacks, who shows up in the Jordan River screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Turn to God. A lot of people noticed him, and here's what he was doing. There were people coming into the river with him, and he would take those people underneath the water and bring them back up, and they gave him a name. They called him John the Washerman. John the Washing Machine. John the Plunger. John the Drowner. John the Baptist. John the Washerman was down there in the stream, and he was yelling, and every now and then would take a break and chaw on some locusts for a snack. And then he would say, come on down here, because you need to understand this. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the Messiah, the one whose sandals I am unworthy to even untie or to tie, he is going to show up, and you should repent of your sins for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to come, and you need to identify with that message. So there were people doing that. All along the river, there were people walking into the banks. John's still preaching at the guards who are watching, but he's plunging people. He's overwhelming people with water. He's dipping. He's plunging. He's immersing. He's baptizing. He's washing people. Then one day in the crowd, somebody came from the banks and people started whispering. You could just hear it all over the crowd. Hey, man, check him out. That's John's cousin, Jesus. We've heard of him. He looks pretty regular. I thought he was going to be, like, big. He's a pretty regular guy. In fact, you wouldn't look at him and go, man, that's a rock star. He's just a normal-looking guy, normal-looking Jewish fellow of his time. And he comes walking through there, and people are going, psh, psh, that's his cousin. That's John the Washerman's cousin. So Jesus comes walking out into the water. And as he's walking in, John stops everything and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How's that for an introduction at your party? I mean, it's like, you know, I might go to a party and they might go, hey, ladies and gentlemen, here's Jerry. He's a pastor. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's okay. Way to go. It's another thing to show up and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's big. That's no light introduction. Hey, here's Jerry. He's got a high hairline. Here's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus says to John, John, I want you to baptize me. John says, oh no, I ain't baptizing you. You are going to baptize me. And he says, no, you're going to baptize me. 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 It's in the Bible. Read it. I don't know how they ever fixed the argument. I don't know how they came to the final conclusion. I don't know if at one point they were going, no, you're going to baptize me. No, you're going to baptize me. No, you're going to baptize me. And finally Jesus went, you're going to baptize me. Yeah, okay. That's good. Good with that. I don't know if they thumb wrestled. I don't know what they did, but somehow Jesus won the argument. Let's just leave it there, all right? So John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, and he comes up, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and then a voice from the Father says, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all simultaneously represented at one place and one time recorded in the events of Jesus' baptism. It's amazing. But here's where people get a little bit confused. Jesus didn't come down into the water because he needed forgiveness. Jesus didn't need cleansing, did he? No. Jesus was sinless. Do you think Jesus needed to show up in the water so that he could be cleansed? No. Why did he show up there? Listen. He came to say that he identified with the message that was being proclaimed. I am coming for this washing to indicate that I am identifying publicly with exactly what you're saying, because what you're saying is this, that the Messiah is and has come, and that people must repent and embrace him, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus didn't get baptized because it was necessary. He got baptized to identify with the message that John the Baptist, John the Washer, John the Plunger was proclaiming. It gets confusing if we're not careful, doesn't it? Because there was a time a little bit later on when some of John's disciples, so to speak, guys who had been baptizing people in John's name saying, you better be ready because the kingdom's coming, the Messiah's coming. They had spread out. They weren't in Jerusalem anymore. And they had spread out. And the Apostle Paul runs into them in another location outside of Israel. And they're baptizing people in John's name still. They're still saying, hey, this is the message of John the washerman. He's the one who was coming before the Messiah. And he says to tell you that the Messiah is coming. The Lamb of God is coming. And Paul runs into them and goes, hey, boys, he came. He's actually been here. He showed up. His name's Jesus, the Christ, Son of God, Messiah. He came. He died. He rose from the dead. So why don't you tell them a little differently now? This now you're giving them a new thing to identify with. Now you're identifying with the fact that when you get washed, you are saying that I am fully identifying with Jesus Christ, death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, here's where people get a little bit confused. People begin to equate baptism with salvation, that it's literally one and the same, that I've got to be baptized to be saved. People get a little bit tied around on that and get confused with it and forget that this word baptize simply means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to wash. And it is a point of public identification with something that has come previously. Do you know everybody in the early church knew that? It was so common, such a common term, such a normal, everyday used term, baptizo. They knew exactly what it meant. They didn't equate it with salvation. They didn't say this is what makes you go to heaven. They didn't say that at all. What they said is this identifies you with the message that you are embracing. This is what identifies you. You know, even the historian Josephus, I don't know if you know who Flavius Josephus was, but he was a Jewish historian. He chronicled Jewish history. And way, way back in the early first century, this is what Josephus wrote about this whole process of baptism. He said, now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, meaning John, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Listen to this. For that the washing with water would be acceptable to him if they made use of it, not in order to the putting away or the remission of some sins, but for the purification of the body, supposing still, listen to this, that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. Hey, Josephus wasn't even claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he understood what everyone commonly understood in the ancient time frame, and it was this, that baptism wasn't an act of salvation, it was symbolic of what had already occurred by faith. In fact, Peter writes on this later in his life in 1 Peter chapter 3. He gives us a little picture of the symbolism of baptism. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Here's the key. Peter is using terminology that states its symbolism in terms of baptism, that it is not singularly the washing or the removal of some water over our bodies that saves us anymore, that your shower saves you. There are some people that think that's the case and they say, well, yeah, I got baptized for my salvation. No, you are just a wet sinner. Doesn't save you. It is symbolic of something that was to have occurred already in your heart and in your life. It is a symbolic act. It is a marker. It is an identifier where we publicly identify with Jesus Christ. And listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, it's also a volitional decision. When Jesus was talking to these disciples in the Great Commission, he was talking to people who understood what he was saying and what he was asking them to do. Listen closely. He wasn't talking to infants. I say this graciously and gracefully because I've got a lot of friends that may, you know, that don't agree with me. And I would just say graciously, as the pastor of this church, I think I need to do my best to tell you what the New Testament says about those things. And let me tell you what the New Testament says about baptizing infants. Nothing. Not one verse. Not one word. Nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say it again. Zero. Zilch, nada, nothing. The New Testament says zero about baptizing them. Oh, Jerry, you must have forgotten, because it says that the people were baptized and their whole household. That's exactly what it says. Say they were infants? No. Doesn't say their ages at all. It doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't say that they're infants. You're making an argument from silence that doesn't exist. In fact, the clear teaching of the New Testament is that those that responded by faith in Jesus Christ, it was they who were baptized. That is the clear experience of the New Testament every single time without exception. Now, some of you are going, dude, all right, you're totally messing me up today because I was baptized as an infant. Let me ask you something. Did that mean a lot to you? I'm not being a smart aleck. It meant a lot to your mom and dad or whoever, your guardians, your grandparents. It meant a lot to them. Because it was full of promise and hope and what they were trying to do. But you know where we got sidetracked along the way? There were people that equated baptism with salvation. And as a result, they decided, I need to get my baby baptized so that my baby, if my baby happened to die, my baby would go to heaven. That's not the teaching of the Scripture. It's not the teaching of the New Testament. Did that baptism mean something to you when you were an infant? I mean, do you reflect on that often? You go back to that time and go, man, that bird bath was chilly. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember saying in my head, though I couldn't speak and didn't know the English language, I remember saying in my head, Mom, Dad, please don't let it get up my nose because I'm just a child, just an infant. You don't remember it, okay? I'm just being silly to remind you. You don't remember anything about that. It didn't have spiritual significance in your life. It had maybe some significance in Mom or Dad's life, which was holding the promise that one day you, by your own decision, would follow after God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the testimony of the New Testament is that we do that when we are old enough and able enough and volitionally make the decision to do that very thing. Why? Because we are getting in the water to personally and publicly identify that the washing that we are demonstrating happened in our lives when we repented of our sins and we embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that it doesn't save us, but it is the picture. Jesus is the master artist, and this is the canvas, and He can paint any picture He wants. And the picture He chose to paint, when He left this last kind of will and testament to us, He said, I want you to make disciples and I want you to baptize them. This is the picture I want people to get. I want to demonstrate this washing of sins away, this identification with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, we baptize by immersion because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. I'm not going to get into big arguments with people and be, you know, it's not going to be deal breakers for me if people do. I'm not into that stuff, okay? We do it here because we believe it's what the New Testament teaches, and I believe I can give you grand evidence for that. But when we baptize infants, which we do not do, when infants are baptized, they're not in a place where they're volitionally choosing to identify with Jesus Christ. It's more a mom and dad's choice. Let me say this to you. You remember when you were an infant? Probably, if you got baptized in an infant, you probably got some cool new duds right before you did it, right? It's what you do, right? You get some cool clothes. Do you know what's beautiful about that? Listen to this. I think that that's the exact right picture. It's just at the wrong time. It's the right picture at the wrong time. In fact, I want you to listen to what Galatians chapter 3 says about this. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that. How do you become a child of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Hey, the picture with an infant and all, it's a great picture with these new clothes. Great picture. Wrong time. The perfectness of the picture is that clothes really do matter. New clothes make an impression, don't they? I wrote about it recently on my blog, but I got some, when I was going, I was in high school, and it was the first day of high school, and I had these, my mom, 2 weeks before school started, bought me these gray parachute pants. Who remembers parachute pants? Who will acknowledge their memory of parachute pants? Some of you are going, dude, please, man, I've repressed that for a long time. I'm still mocked out about my parachute pants. So I had these parachute pants. I had this cool breakdance shirt on. Had this little flap, you know, those little clip flaps, you know, and it could fly open, you know. And it's like, look at me, baby. Woo! It was awesome. So I had this, you know, my flip breakdance shirt, and I had my parachute pants on, and it made an impression on me. You know why? Because when I got those bad boys, those were like my new school clothes. You remember when you got new school clothes? You didn't care about them. Like my kids, they don't care about new school clothes right now. It's just like, what? I don't even want to brush my teeth. They don't care about that right now. But then like in high school, you get some new school clothes. And you're like, dude, man, this is awesome. You know why? Because the new school clothes, my parachute pants and my breakdance shirt, you know what it represents? A new me. Look at me. I am breakdance master. Doop, doop. Doop, 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 doop. I'm ready. I ain't playing. I am ready to walk into school, and it used to be, okay, I had old clothes at the end of the year, wearing my jeans like 500 times in a row with holes in them, one shirt, and just flip it inside out or whatever, but now, no, new school year, new me. Doop, 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 doop. I'm ready. Really made an impression. I mean, 2 weeks before school ever started, you know what I'm doing? Trying on my clothes all the time. Just want to make sure they look good. I'm in the mirror, you know, checking them out. Mm-hmm. Practicing like doing my locker combination. I'm ready. Hey, new clothes, new you. Do you know what the scripture says in Galatians? It says, you're clothed with Christ. It means that word in duo in the Greek language. It means that literally, listen, you sink into, you clothe yourself, you put upon yourself, do you know what? Jesus. When we were baptized into Christ, not the physical water baptism, but when we were baptized into Christ, He clothed us in Himself. Our righteousness is because of Him, not because of us, and our washing is because of Him and His shed blood, not because of us. We are clothed in Jesus Christ, and when we choose to follow Him in believer's baptism, we are announcing to the world, I've got on brand new clothes because it is a brand new me. That's the picture. Jesus used pictures to give us illustrations, and I'm going to give you one as well. Father, I pray that in this moment when we think through visually in our minds and with an auditory sense, when we get the picture of what it means to be clothed in Christ, this picture of baptism that gives us this picture, though it does not save us, it demonstrates to people what has transpired in our lives. And God, I pray that in Your name You would make that very, very clear to all of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.